So I invite you then to please take your Bibles and turn with me to the 73rd Psalm. If you did not get a listening guide this morning, you can slip your hand up and my father will get you one of those from the back that will serve to help you follow along. But we're going to continue our series in the Psalms, talking about the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. We've seen how the Psalms serve both as a picture and as a pointer. The Psalms are a picture of faith for us, 150 times of people choosing to delight in the Word of God and to find all their hope in Him through a variety of needs and circumstances. They're able to delight in the Lord. So they're not just a picture of faith, but they're also a pointer for faith as they point us to faith in Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God to us. When we open the Bible, we see Jesus from beginning to end. He is our Savior and our Sustainer, and we're in the Psalms because as God's people in Jesus, we're not only to think about what we've been given in Him, but the Psalms show us what God is making us to be in Christ. So not just what we've been given in Christ, but what God is making us to be in Jesus, and that's people who delight in God's Word day and night. So hopefully you found your place, and let's hear the Word of the Lord from the 73rd Psalm, all 28 verses of it. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek, they are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Amen. This is the Word of God. Let's give thanks to Him and ask for His help this morning. Father, thank you for your Word. It truly is a light to our feet, and it is a lamp for our path, Lord. We thank you, Father, that it shows us plainly who you are. It reveals to you us, Lord, all of your goodness, Lord. It also shows us our great need of you, and it reveals to us that when we are weak, Lord, you are strong, that though we are sinners, you, Lord Jesus, are a great Savior, and that though we still struggle and suffer, we have one who will be the strength of our heart. So, Lord, we desire to come near to you through your Word and through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might tell of all your works. So help us now, Lord, in this time to hear your word and to do what it says. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this psalm. It is one of my favorites. I love the Psalms because they deal honestly with who we are and the struggles that we have as we seek to be followers of Christ. And I think the main point of the 73rd Psalm is to teach us that we can look to God when our faith is failing. We can look to God when our faith is failing. Over the past few weeks, we've seen that the Bible does not show us fearless people. Actually, the Bible shows us people who learn to face their fears with faith in God's word. And we said that is a great comfort to us because you and I are people with fears. When the word comes to us and God says, I know your fears, here are my promises, this is how you can live with faith in my promises. We're like, this is a message for me. And similarly, we saw last week that just like there's no fearless people, we also saw that there's no sinless people. God does not say, blessed are those who manage to hide their sins and who have no sins. The Bible actually says, blessed rather are those whose sin is forgiven. And we talked about how the Bible calls us to confess our sins to God, to uncover them to him, that he might cover them with forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we open the Psalms, we say, okay, there's no fearless people, there's no sinless people. And similarly, when we look at Psalm 73, the Bible does not show us people whose faith is free from doubts. The Bible does not show us people whose faith is free from doubts. Just a brief survey of the people of God in the Bible show you people wrestling with doubts. The apostles, just for starters, look at them. It says they all struggle to believe the resurrection of Christ. In particular, we even got one of them nicknamed Doubting Thomas, right? You guys remember Thomas? Thomas said, unless I see the marks in his hands and in his feet, I will not believe. And 8 days later, guess who shows up and walks through a wall, as John's gospel tells us? The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Thomas, here I am. Put your hands and the marks in my hands and in my feet. Stop your doubting and believe. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God, you know? But you have Doubting Thomas, and you go from the apostles to Asaph, and you're like, who is Asaph? That sounds like quite a name. Maybe if you're looking for a name to name your kid, maybe you're like, Asaph, that sounds like greatness. He's going to be something great. But Asaph was a Levite in the time of the Old Testament. His job was to lead God's people in worship. He had the job of leading the people of God in worship in the temple, and Asaph was having a hard time. He didn't want to show up to work. He didn't feel like worshiping God himself, and he was conflicted with how he was going to lead God's people in worship. And, you know, we don't have to look just at the Bible. I mean, we can just look in our own lives. We all wrestle with our own sources of things that cause us to doubt our faith in God. We're all here this morning. We have things that either have or are presently causing our faith in the gospel to waver. And if you don't have it today, you probably will tomorrow, or you've either just come out of some things that have caused your faith to waver. So as we look at the 73rd Psalm, as we share Asaph's difficulty, as we are people who share the doubts that he wrestled with, we need to also share in his discovery. As we share in his difficulty, we should also share in his discovery. That though our flesh and our heart may fail, which means though our bodies may fail, though the strength of our faith, that's what's implied by the strength of our heart, though those things fail, people who trust in God discover that he will be the strength of our hearts and our portion forever. God will be the rock and the reward of all those who turn and trust in him, even when their faith is failing. This is a good God. This is a God who can be relied upon when we are weak and who knows our frailty. And so I thought about it this week, show a picture here of a bridge. It kind of made me think about evaluating a bridge that's begun to show signs of wear and tear. You know, a bridge, when it's first built, it's brand new. You got all the bright, shiny layers of concrete on that bridge. But underneath all the concrete, bridges are reinforced, good bridges, are reinforced with steel. They got rebar running through all the parts you drive over all the way down to the foundation. Ask my brother later. He's the engineer. He'll probably explain it better than I would. But it's kind of like the bridge has a steel skeleton. And yeah, you know, perhaps some years go by, thousands of cars drive over it. There's some wear. There's some tear on that bridge. Cracks begin to appear. Pieces are falling off on the sides. But yet, the bridge is still solid. There's no chance of it collapsing because of its steel reinforcement. The steel is not going anywhere. So you have a bridge which is hard-pressed, but being held up. That is what the bridge is. It's made by design to rely on the strength of its reinforcement, not its own strength. The foundation is not going to fail, and therefore the structure will not fall. It's a great feat of engineering. And that is the same, it's a similar design in the Christian life, the Christian experience of faith in Jesus. It is not faith displaying itself in power. And you see this in ministry a lot of times. Pastors want to be power pastors, and Christians want to be power Christians. And I'm like, you know, and you're probably like, what are you talking about? Like, that is not my Christian experience. The Christian experience is faith displaying itself in times of weakness. We are not a self-sustained people. We're not here to gather this morning and talk about how strong we are, right? We're here to talk about the strength of the one who has taken hold of us. And what's awesome is when you flip through the Bible, you find people relating the exact same way we feel. And that should encourage us that the word speaks to us in that, that when we're tested, when we're tried, our hearts and our flesh may fail. And indeed, those things do fail and will fail. But God will be the strength of our heart and our portion forever. God will be the rock of our faith and the reward of our souls. We have something that the world does not have and that they want. So as we look through this, how did Asaph discover this? How did this take root, or how did he apply this to his life? Well, first off, we see this. We begin with his dilemma, really. This first point is that wrestling with doubts requires loyalty to God. What we learn from Asaph in the first half of this psalm is that wrestling with doubts requires our loyalty to God. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. Asaph says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me," Asaph says, "my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant." Envious means I wanted what they had. I wanted what they have. I wanted to live the way they did. He says, "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." What was making Asaph feel like his faith was just being run over by a truck? He says, "the prosperity of the wicked." What does that mean? It's a common phrase used throughout the Bible. It's used to refer to the issue raised when those who don't have faith in God and those who do not obey God's commands still experience peace, progress, and prosperity. The word in Hebrew is shalom. It's the shalom of the wicked. And why do the wicked have peace when they don't have faith in God and obey his commands? You experience this in your workplace. You might experience this on your street, in your family. You see people not obeying the word of God, and they seem to be doing just fine, right? And Asaph says, "God, truly you're good to those who are pure in heart," but he admits, "that was not me." Asaph says, "I was not approaching the prosperity of the wicked with a heart that wanted to truly love God and figure out what God wanted to teach me through that." He says, "My heart was not pure." Having a pure heart doesn't mean a perfect heart. None of us have a perfect heart. A pure heart means desiring to love God for who he truly is and for what he truly does. So there's no twists and turns, like, "I'm going to love God if this, I'm going to love God if that." Asaph says, "My heart had all kinds of twists and turns in there, and therefore when I saw the wicked prospering, my feet started to stumble, my steps started to slip," and he says, "I started to want what the wicked have. My faith was shaken, I was starting to think that God is not good, that maybe what the wicked have is better than God, and I started to want that. And what do the wicked have? They have no pangs until death," just going through the verses now, "no troubles like the rest of us endure. They don't seem to be weighed down by the same things, the same cares that bother us. They seem to be carefree because they don't care about God." And you're like, why, because I care about God, do I end up caring about more things? And therefore, Asaph says they're proud. They choose a life of violence. They take what they can, when they can. And they get fat off of it. Their heart is overflowing with all their foolishness. It's kind of like they're sitting down at a Golden Corral buffet. Kind of like when you sit down and you're hungry and you're like, "I'm about to do some damage." You're like, "Hey, get cooking. I'm getting ready to start eating." Well, he's basically saying that's what the wicked are doing. They're sitting down like at a buffet line. They lie, they cheat, steal, they deceive. That perhaps they use gossip and slander to cut others down, to harm others, to advance themselves. And yet they remain at peace. They live outside of the will of God, plainly, but they seem to be living above the difficulties of life. Verse 9, Asaph goes on further. They bend and break God's commands when necessary. It's important. We're looking at the word of God, what it says here. They scoff at God, then they claim to speak for God, and they're like, "We're not going to outright deny God, but let's downgrade God." He's not really as great as you say he is. Let's just put God in a corner. God doesn't really see. God doesn't really know. And this creates a dilemma for us. It causes us, it can cause us to doubt our faith in God, because the wicked can and do prosper in the world. And so verse 12, 13, and going on here, we just get a summary statement of this. He says, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. And because Asaph's heart is not pure, he begins to think, 'All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning.'" And here's the turning point. He says, "If I had said I'll speak like this, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." This is where, when wrestling with our doubts, it requires that we have loyalty to God as we go through those things. Asaph feels like giving up on his faith, yet he knows, if I forsake my faith in God, that would be wrong. And then he doesn't only think about his own life, he thinks about the life of all the other people that he's leading. See, none of us lives on an island by ourselves. You might wish this morning that you were on an island all by yourself. And, you know, I have days like that too, every Monday after the full week is over for me. But none of us lives on an island. We are an influence. We are an example to others. What we do affects other people. And Asaph understood, you know what, wrestling with my doubts is going to require loyalty to God. Because if I start wanting what the wicked have, I'm going to start thinking I need to live like the wicked do. I'm going to lose my faith in God. And I'm going to drag other people along with me, right? So I thought about it. It's kind of like Asaph, you know, if they had cars back then, it's kind of like us. You know, when you pull up to the red light and you're sitting at a red light that seems to be broken. And you're sitting there and you're waiting for a long time. And you're like, I think this light is broken. But you're like, I don't want to break the law. You know what I mean? The run a red light is wrong. And then suddenly somebody pulls up next to you and they don't even, I mean, they do like a California stop. They tap the brakes and just roll on through. And you're like, that guy just broke the law. And then like 5 seconds go by and it seems like an eternity because you're sitting at the stoplight and you're like, maybe I need to run this light. And you're like, no, but that's breaking the law. But you're like, what am I going to do? And you're conflicted. And then you start thinking, I'm a fool. I've been wasting my time sitting here at this light. And then all of a sudden the light changes and it turns green. And you're like, oh, gee, I'm glad I didn't get distracted by what other people did. I did the right thing, you know, and you drive down the road and sure enough, you see the other guy pulled over and you're like, I did the right thing. Or maybe some of you guys are probably like, I would have blown through that red light 5 minutes ago. But that's the kind of moment Asaph is having here. He says, "Will I look to the wicked and learn to do as they do? Or will I guard myself from being distracted by what the rest of the world does and remain devoted to God?" Distracted or devoted? That's Asaph's dilemma. Asaph chooses to stay devoted to God. I will not betray you, God. I will keep my faith in you. Doesn't mean he gets all the answers right away. But listen, he does start with loyalty to God. So just first off, consider the dilemma in your own shoes. Consider this in your own life. This morning, I ask you, like Asaph, what is causing you to question if your faith in Jesus Christ is worth it? What are things in your life that causes you to question if your faith is worth it? Or like Asaph, what's making you want to live contrary to the will of God? What circumstances in your life make you think, you know what, perhaps God is delaying too long with his promises? Or you know what, I don't know that God is going to come through on his promises if I trust and obey him, if I do what he says. I don't know that it's really worth it. Or maybe if we're honest this morning, the biggest weight on us is we're just wondering if God sees our sorrows, if God sees the challenges and the suffering that comes from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed, and we go to bed and we wake up and it goes over again. And we're wondering, I see all this. I feel the weight of it all on me. Is my God seeing all this as it weighs on me? Just one other area, you might be here this morning and you might be thinking that you might actually be struggling and thinking that the way of wickedness is better. And you're thinking, you know what? I actually am envious of what others are getting as they disobey God. Like my heart is wanting to do what they want to do. And maybe that's your dilemma. For me, sometimes it's just as simple as plain old fear of the wicked. I hear the boasts of those who do not fear God, those who do not want Jesus Christ and his kingdom to advance. My tendency, I'm working on it, is to be afraid of people who don't fear the Lord. And you know, like Asaph, I have a dilemma. Like, you know, am I going to give in to these fears or am I going to stay faithful to God? So after you've considered it in your own shoes, consider how those trials, they come not to harm you, but they come to prove and improve your faith in Jesus Christ. The trials that God allows to come into our lives come to prove and improve our faith. When we face doubts, when we wrestle through things that cause us to doubt, our faith is put to the test. Will we really hold fast to Jesus? Will we really trust in who he is, what he's done, and all that he is for us? When we wrestle with doubts also, the desires of our heart, the steps of how we're living, those things are put to the test. God says, okay, you said you have faith in me, you said you trust in Christ, but what about the desires of your heart? What about the steps of the way you live each day? Those things are put to the test because there's only one who can save our souls from sin. There's only one who can deliver us from all our fears. There's only one who surrounds us with his love as we endure suffering and the sorrows and the challenges of each day. There's only one who's going to come to judge all evil in the world, raise our bodies from the dead after we've died, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we survey all our doubts and challenges and things we struggle with, we need to look to the one who died for our sins, who loved us not for earthly ease but for eternal life. We need to look to the one who's risen again in power, and he is coming again to set all things right. His reign is going to come. So these doubts and the delays that we wrestle through and work through and wait through, they're actually serving to either bring us to faith in Jesus Christ, to lay hold of him and his promises for eternal life, or they're coming to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. The trials, though they press us hard, they lift our faith up. And we can say, you know what? Even what's intended for evil, God is working out for good. He's not the author of evil or the source of our doubts. That's sin and the broken world we live in. But God is sovereign over evil. And in his wisdom, he has allowed it to run its course, and he's promising to rescue all who will trust in his Son. So greater faith does not come from leaving God when we have doubts or abandoning what God tells us to do in his word. Greater faith comes from loyalty to God as you work through your doubts. And a lot of times we're like, heaven needs to bend to my life here on earth. But God is saying, no, your life here on earth needs to bend to my will in heaven. And you need to come. We need to come more in line with God's will. So trust in Christ. Allow the challenges to bring you to trust in his gospel. And if you have trusted in the gospel, keep on trusting in Jesus. Stay loyal through every doubt and hurdle that you have to work through. And just a final thing before we move on, you know, like Asaph, consider how this will change the way you speak to others. Sometimes saying what we're feeling can actually be the wrong thing to do. Sometimes we feel like, I just got to get this out. I just got to say this. Sometimes, like, you know, like people say, some things, like mom said, some things are better left unsaid. Our helpfulness to others lies tremendously upon what we deciding what to say and what not to say. If some things are not true, are not helpful to say, Asaph's like, I wanted to say following God is pointless. The wicked have it better. But Asaph said, that's wrong to say. And instead, he was loyal to God and he wrote Psalm 73. So if you want to be a blessing to others rather than a burden to others, think about what you say. And, you know, some things are not worth saying if they're not worth saying. And so people will bless you as you learn to be loyal even with what you say to God. So from Asaph's dilemma, now to Asaph's discovery. And it's this, that even as we wrestle with doubts, God promises to be our rock and our reward. God promises to be our rock and our reward. Look at verse 16. He says, when I thought how to understand this, the prosperity of the wicked, he says, it seemed to be a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Asaph says, you ever done like a big jigsaw puzzle? I go, you know, around Thanksgiving time or Christmas time, I go to my wife's parents' house. We have a great time, but they have a tradition where they like to, for fun, they pull out a 1,000-piece puzzle. And I'm like, this is like this is vacation time. Like, this is miserable, you know, and I'm colorblind. I can't match the pieces. And I'm like, that is all you guys. All you guys right there. You know, I'm going to go read my Bible. Yes, I'm going to be more spiritual, right? But, you know, putting puzzles together, they wear me out. You know, and Asaph's saying, as I try to piece all this together, why the wicked prosper and God still be worth trusting in, Asaph says, I wore myself out. It made me think of like trying to solve those story problems in math class. Like maybe I was sitting this week thinking back to my days in math class, and you take the test and you got the multiple choice questions and you're like, these are great, and flying through the multiple choice, and you're like, I'm going to ace this one, and you turn the test over and all of a sudden it's all these words. And you're like, why are all these words on this math exam? And you're like, okay, question 13. Okay, Jack and Jill went up the hill to build themselves a treehouse. The square footage of the first floor is this. The square footage of the second floor is that. Figure out how high the wall of the first and second floor are and solve for X. And then, you know, your head's spinning and it says, oh, by the way, they're on a 40-degree angle, so there's a slope. So make sure you factor that in, and, like, talk about a wearisome task. Consequently, if you guys ever need something built, don't call me. Call Jerry or my brother. But I couldn't figure out those equations. But when I was given the proper tools, like a high-tech calculator, and when I could go with my classmates, who, man, I was that annoying friend who was like, please help me on my homework. I want to do it. I don't want you to do it for me, but like, I don't get it. I'm not getting it. Please help me. And armed with the calculator and my classmates, it wasn't so wearisome anymore. Things came into focus as I got help. And that's what Asaph did. Asaph changed what he looked to when he wrestled with his doubts. It's like, my doubts are just burying me right now. I can't figure these things out. And he goes into the sanctuary of God. He goes to worship God even though he doesn't feel like it. He remembers the glory of God. He hears about the word of God. He's with the people of God. And his faith in God begins to inform his feelings. That God didn't tear back the clouds and give him a special feeling. The right feelings came from the right obedience for Asaph. When he exercised faith, the feelings followed. And that's how God wants it to be in our lives. So Asaph says, I took my huge doubts on up to the temple of God, and I found that God was even bigger than my doubts. What God told me in the light, I realized I did not have to doubt in the dark. And three things. Asaph says, I considered the wicked as they compared to God in verses 18 through 20. Truly, he says, man, the wicked are on slippery slopes. They are actually headed for ruin because of what they're investing in. Their downfall will come suddenly, in an instant, because they're not going to be able to stand before God's judgment. And they're like yesterday's dreams. I can't even remember what I dreamed about this morning. I woke up with a headache this morning. I didn't think about any dreams. But I can't even, yesterday's dreams, couldn't even tell you. God says they're going to be gone like that. Then Asaph considered himself with God. And in verse 21 and 22, he says, God, I was acting like somebody without understanding. I was like the clay trying to tell the potter what to make, how to make it, what to do. And like, God has this all under control, and his wisdom is perfect. And after considering the wicked and then himself, then Asaph considers God's faithfulness in verse 23. He discovers, all along I've been wrestling with doubts, but God has been faithful to me through it all. Verse 23, we have to make this discovery. This is where Christian growth comes, not learning more about our strength, but more about his strength. We will stay discouraged if we only look to our strength. Christian growth comes from looking to the faithfulness of God and the strength of God through our doubts. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. Verse 23, you hold my right hand. He says, God, you have been here all along. And whenever this dawns on you, this will just take your breath away for a moment. Like, you know what? My awareness of God's presence changed, but through all the doubts and things I struggled with, as I was, my faith in the gospel was shaken, God has never left me. God has been here the whole time. His promises have not even wavered for a moment. I have been in Christ as much as I am now as I was then. And what a relief that should be for us. And he says, you've guided me with your counsel. You will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Answer, no one. There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Asaph says, I have no one but you. I desire nothing besides you. And it struck me this week that that can be the great benefit to trials and to doubts and struggles. We would not wish those things upon ourselves. And it's good that we don't ask for those things, right? We're not looking for trials. We don't wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I'd like a really full cart of struggles today because I'd like my faith to grow. But we can go to God and say, thank you that in these trials, they show me all I have is Jesus. Because when you go through it, that's what you realize. All I have is Jesus and his promises. My strength fails. My body is going to fail. My feelings fail. I face disappointments. But all I have is Jesus. And then you realize, you know what? All I need is Jesus to carry on. All I need is Jesus. It's only through the fires of trial that we sing that song. I have no one in heaven but you. I want no one in heaven but you. And that's verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail. My body, the strength of my faith may fail. Guys, these things do fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We sing the song, oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. So as people whose faith wavers, what do? Well, we need to learn to trust in the one who does not waver in his faithfulness to us. The answer is not to try to figure it all out on your own or to find strength in your own or to try to look for a different reward. The answer lies in saying, you know what, I can look to God. He'll be the rock of my faith. He'll be the reward of my soul. And because his strength never fails, the Bible tells me that my faith will not fall. This is what it means to be called to faith in Christ and to be kept in the faith of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, what else does Paul mean when he writes to Timothy as Paul faces death? He tells Timothy, the saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, with Christ, meaning if we understand his death was in my place, and saying, I trust in Christ as having died for my sins, and I follow him as Lord. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. If we're faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It means that even though we struggle with doubts, God will remain faithful to his promises in the gospel for all those who trust in Jesus. That's the point of this psalm. That's the discovery that Asaph made, that even though he had doubts, God's promises are durable. And we can thank God that our hope is not ultimately resting on our strength, but on his faithfulness to us. That's what it means to be called to faith in Christ and kept by God in Christ. So that's Asaph's testimony, that's Paul's testimony, and it needs to be our testimony. So firstly, I just challenge you to see the danger of those who are far from God. In light of what we've just read, there's no good reason for why someone should remain far from God and outside of Jesus. It's not about how much strength you have. It's not about how put together everything is. We have a God who will be faithful to us even as we wrestle with being faithful to him. Christ has opened the way for us to be right with God. It's not through faith in ourselves and in our works. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, those who choose not to accept this welcoming Savior, they are far from God and in great danger. They need to believe in Christ. And you and I need to go tell others. You need to get near to the one who will be your strength and who will be your portion forever. There's no hope for those outside of this welcoming Savior. But as for believers, we need to just remember all of our hope in God being the rock of our faith. So just 4 D's, if this helps as point of application, as you face demanding responsibilities, and you're like, the demands of my life are not letting up anytime soon, what will it look like for you to have your faith firmly planted, not in your strength, but in God's strength? He will be your rock as you go through all the demanding responsibilities you have. The second D, as you do without certain things, even good things that God has just in his wisdom has not allowed to come into your life, how do you need to learn to do without certain things and say, you know, God is still my rock and my reward, even as I don't have certain things that I wish I had. The third D, if there's just difficulty on the road that lies ahead, just challenging things that face you, things you'd rather not do, you know what? God will be your strength. He will be the rock beneath your feet as you go through those difficult things. And the fourth D is just as we face death. All of us are facing the frailty of our lives. And if this promise doesn't apply to the end of our lives, then when is it going to apply? Though my life fades, his promise will not. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God will be the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So as you apply this, you'll be able to say, like Paul does in 2 Corinthians, though my outer self is wasting away, my inner self is being renewed day by day. If you find yourself wasting away, you need to look to God who will renew you. And in the gospel, you will find renewal that will last for all eternity. So that's Asaph's dilemma. That's his discovery. And briefly, and just end with this, we see his final decision. Asaph's final decision, the end of the matter when wrestling with doubts, it's good for us to be near God. That's it. Verse 27, he says, behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who's unfaithful to you. But for me, it's good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all your works. He says, I had my doubts. I found discernment. I made the discovery. And we've made that discovery. Christ is the rock of our faith, the reward of our souls. So now let's make the decision. It's good for me to be near God. I will continue to walk in fellowship with him that I might declare his goodness to others. So what will you decide? Are you going to be near to God through Christ? And will you declare the goodness of who he is to others? And just know you don't have to wait till you feel strong enough to do that. Those who follow Christ declare, he's my rock, he's my strength, he's the one who keeps me going. And that's exactly the witness God wants to come from us. So pray with me, and let's thank God and ask God to help us do that. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. It's like windshield wipers, just wiping away at times a lot of the confusion that can cloud our minds as we go through life. We thank you that we see plainly in your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who saves us from all our sin, the one who will deliver us from all of our suffering, the one who equips us to go forward, living the life that you have called us to live. And we see also the one who's coming back soon to reward all those who have been waiting for him and to reward those who have been faithfully advancing his kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hide this word in our hearts and learn that when our faith is failing, we can look to you. And you will be our rock and our reward in Jesus Christ. We love you, Father, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.